We read together from the book of Exodus, the second book in the Bible, and let me encourage you, if you can see one of the brown pew Bibles nearby, let me encourage you to take it up and to follow the reading with us, and then to open it again when we come to the sermon. Exodus chapter 8. We flick through all the chapters of Genesis, all 50 of them, and come to the 8th chapter of Exodus, and we're going to read together the first 15 verses. We read these words: 7 days passed after the Lord struck the Nile. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, 'This is what the Lord says, let my people go, so that they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go, I will plague your whole country with frogs. The Nile will teem with frogs. They will come up into your palace and your bedroom and onto your bed, into the houses of your officials and on your people, and into your ovens and kneading troughs. The frogs will go up on you and your people and all your officials.'" Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the streams and canals and ponds, and make frogs come up on the land of Egypt." So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land. But the magicians did the same things by their secret arts. They also made frogs come up on the land of Egypt. Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, "Pray to the Lord to take the frogs away from me and my people, and I will let your people go to offer sacrifices to the Lord." Moses said to Pharaoh, "I leave to you the honor of setting the time for me to pray for you and for your officials and your people, that you and your houses may be rid of the frogs, except for those that remain in the Nile." "Tomorrow," Pharaoh said. Moses replied, "It will be as you say, so that you may know there is no one like the Lord our God. The frogs will leave you and your houses, your officials and your people. They will remain only in the Nile." After Moses and Aaron left Pharaoh, Moses cried out to the Lord about the frogs he had brought on Pharaoh. And the Lord did what Moses asked. The frogs died in the houses, in the courtyards, and in the fields. They were piled into heaps, and the land reeked of them. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. Amen. And may God bless to us the reading of his word. So to Exodus and chapter 8, and somebody once said that when you're preaching a sermon, you should tell people what you're going to say, and then you say it, and then you tell people what you've just said. This morning, a double dose. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to say this week, and next week as well. Because we're not going to, as I intimated last week, we're not going to spend 1 week on each of the 10 plagues. That itself would be something of a plague for us to do, at least on a Sunday morning, though the reading of them at home would be a thing of great benefit. So this week and next week, we're going to, if you like, sweep over all the plagues together and pick out things from in amongst chapters 8 and 9 and 10 and 11 which speak to us about, if you like, the impact of the whole of that section of Exodus. This week we're going to look at something more about Pharaoh, something more about the nature of rebellion against God, and we're also going to look at something of the grace of God in saving you and me from precisely that. Next week, we're going to ask the question, why the plagues in the first place? And we're going to look at a phrase which, as you read it, may strike you as being somewhat strange, a phrase that crops up on a couple of occasions that tells us that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Next week we're going to look at something of what that means and also at what it doesn't mean. So this week, the nature of rebellion against God and the grace of God in saving us from it. We noted last week that the main thing about Pharaoh, his principal characteristic in his rebellion against the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, Jehovah, who had revealed himself to Moses and Aaron and called them to go to Pharaoh to plead for the freedom of God's people, his principal characteristic was a hardened heart. Pharaoh doesn't take the word of God to heart. He resists it. Nor does he take to heart the miracles that Moses and Aaron have performed. He resists the very evidence that he actually demands. He has a hardened heart. A heart that is willful and won't listen to God. A heart that persists in that hardness. A heart that in fact grows more and more encrusted with this layer of unbelief. A heart that ends up being thoroughly corrupt and leads Pharaoh and his people into great disasters. He doesn't take things to heart. But what I want us to notice this week from chapters 8, 9 and 10 is that two other things, if you like, follow from that hardened heart. Two other things are encrusted over Pharaoh along with that hardness. And the first is a mercenary attitude towards God. And this is one of the hallmarks of unbelief, wherever we find it, a mercenary attitude towards God. When the plagues come, most times, from the plague of frogs onwards, Pharaoh says to Moses and to Aaron, "Pray that God will take the plague away." And Moses prays, and God does take the plague away. Now, the problem isn't that Pharaoh is praying when he is in trouble. That is a good thing to do. It's a right and proper thing to do. We should all pray when we are in trouble. It's, in a sense, for many people, a natural thing to do when the chips are down, in inverted commas. When there seems to be no way forward, when things seem to be getting on top of a person, then, more often than not, people will pray. We might call them lifeboat prayers. Has been said there are no atheists in lifeboats. People pray when the ship is sinking. But that's not what Pharaoh is doing here. These aren't lifeboat prayers that Pharaoh is asking Moses and Aaron to pray. What Pharaoh is doing is what sometimes a naughty child will do. When they are being corrected or disciplined or chastised, whether that is coming by word of mouth or by the flat of the hand, then sometimes you will see a child wanting to squirm out from under the punishment, squirm out from under the judgment, squirm out from under the consequences of what they've done. They're not sorry. The word sorry hasn't been uttered yet. They're just uncomfortable. Now that's really what Pharaoh was doing. He wasn't wanting Moses and Aaron to pray for him and for the judgment to pass because he was sorry for having blatantly resisted God and said, "I don't know your God and I won't obey him and I don't care about him and I'm not going to let you go." He isn't sorry. He's simply wanting God to make things comfortable for him again. He's simply wanting God to make things easy again. He's wanting to squirm out from under what God is sending. But there is no sense of him being sorry. There is no sense of him crying out to God for help and for forgiveness. It is a mercenary attitude towards God. What Pharaoh is in a sense saying when he asks Moses and Aaron to go and pray for him and to take the plague away is not, I acknowledge that your God is the Lord and that I have done wrong and I want to put things right with God. What he's actually saying is, Lord, go away. What he's really saying is, take all these signs of your presence in the midst of my world, take them all away. Stop invading my territory. Stop disturbing me. Stop disrupting what was a nice, successful, peaceful kingdom. Go away. Stop hassling me, will you, please? A mercenary attitude towards God. But prays just for an easy life and implies by that praying, go away from the rest of life. A mercenary attitude. Indeed, a contemptuous attitude. And of course, going along with that is a complete lack of any repentance. There is no sense of sin with Pharaoh. There is a sense, perhaps, of impending doom. He cannot miss the fact that God is plaguing his land. Frogs were all over his bed and all over his court and everything else. There was no way in which he could miss God's presence. But there is no sense of him recognizing that this has come upon him because something else in his life needs putting right. There is no sense of sin. Now that's, if you like, the first thing that goes along with a hardened heart when we look at Pharaoh. A mercenary attitude towards God. It has no repentance as a part of it. He prays when it suits him. He prays only what suits him, or at least he asks Moses and Aaron to do the same. And really, he's asking God to go away. The other thing that grows out of this hardness of heart that we see in these chapters is a deceitfulness, and an increasing deceitfulness. He starts out by deceiving God's servants, Moses and Aaron. He says to them, if you pray to God and God takes the plague away, then I'll let you go and that'll be fine. Moses and Aaron pray, God takes the plague away, and what happens? He doesn't let them go. He changes his mind. When he gets what he wants, he sinks back into his unbelief and into his hostility against God's people. And time again we see the promise and the very different action. In chapter 8, verse 8, we get the promise. Verse 15, we get the action. Chapter 8, 28, we get the promise. Verse 32, we get the action. Chapter 9, 28, we get the promise. Verses 34 and 35, we get the action. And we can go through these chapters, picking out time and time again the increasing deceitfulness of Pharaoh. Now that itself goes along with a mercenary attitude. If Pharaoh is only, quotes, into God for what he can get out of him, if Pharaoh is only trying to manipulate God a little so that he can have an easy and a comfortable life, then it follows, as day follows night, that he's going to play fast and loose with words and with the truth. He's going to be quite happy to deceive God's people about what he will do or won't do. He is a deceiver precisely because he has rebelled against God and has a wrong attitude to God. When our relationship with God goes wrong, then our relationship with one another is bound to suffer. But he doesn't just start deceiving God's people, particularly Moses and Aaron. He also starts to deceive God. He starts to try and deceive God with false, pretend repentances. Chapter 9, verse 27. Chapter 10, verse 16. He gives this pretend repentance. He talks of having sinned, but he has no real idea of what sin is. He talks about wanting to put things right with God, but he doesn't. Because what he's trying to do is fob God and his servants off with what he thinks they want to hear. He's like the bad sort of politician who suits and cuts and tailors his or her policies to suit what they will think the electorate want to hear. That's what Pharaoh starts doing. He says, "Oh, I've sinned," but he doesn't really feel that. He says, "Oh, I've done wrong by God," but he doesn't really feel that. It's a merely verbal repentance. It's just a surface thing. And in a sense, we would see that by his repenting, by his apparent sorrow for what he's doing, by his apparent requests and pleas for God's mercy, he is actually doing the same thing as he was doing when he was praying or asking Moses and Aaron to pray. He is trying to say to God, "Go away. Give God what he wants so that he'll stop bothering me. He wants a bit of repentance. Okay, I'll say I'm sorry for my sins and maybe he'll go away then." The Betterware salesman comes to your door and he's a little bit persistent, and so you buy a brush to get rid of him. He closes the door and goes away, and you stick that brush with the 57 others that you've bought over the previous weeks and months to get rid of other salesmen. One of the things that goes along with rebellion against God is trying to fob him off. Keeping God at a distance with slight interest, with things that we think might satisfy him so that he'll stay away. And that's what Pharaoh was doing. A heart that was growing increasingly hard against God. The more he saw, the blinder he became. The more he heard, the deafer he became. The more that God's servant said to him and did before him, the more unwilling he became to do what they were asking for. Now that's the nature of unbelief. That's part of the nature of rebellion against God. Now why do we have to look at that? Why do we need to gaze on a Sunday morning at things as unpleasant and things that we might think are so far removed from our own lives and our own hearts? Well, we've looked at these things for two reasons. The first is because they are there. They are simply there in God's Word. And it's not for us to pick and choose and say, "I don't like this bit and I do like that bit, so I'll just ignore the bits I don't like." The second reason why we do it is because we have to understand what it is that God is saving us from and that God forgives us for. One of the things that I first read when I was a teenager, of a theological nature. The thing which whetted my appetite for reading more theology. And funnily enough, the thing that so gripped me that I simply had to put my life right with God when I had been wandering away from Him and growing cold towards Him was an article that I read in a theological dictionary on sin. It is built into the dynamics of Christian living that the more we understand about the nature of sin, then the more thankful and grateful we become to the God who is our Saviour. When we see what we are delivered from by Christ's death and resurrection, then we become the more grateful for that deliverance. When we see the way that our hearts and lives could go but for the grace of God, then we become the more grateful for that grace. It's one thing for us to sit here and talk about Pharaoh in the way that we have been doing, recognizing the way that the Bible talks about him. It's very easy for us perhaps to think about the nature of rebellion against God and to think of people out there, to think of people a long time ago, to think of the world in which the church moves. But what we have to remember is that the world is in the church, that there are things in our own lives that reflect what we read about Pharaoh. Pharaoh's life isn't just a magnifying glass for us to make a cold and calculating analysis of the nature of rebellion against God. It is a mirror. And we have to look it full square in the face. And before God, say, Lord, are any of those things found in my life? What about my little rebellions against you? What about the crust of resistance that forms so readily over my heart? What about the way in which I only pray for what I want and when I want? What about the way in which sometimes I say sorry for my sins and I don't mean sorry? What about the ways, Lord, in which I try to fob you off and to keep you out of my life? Happy to keep you happy once a week, but to keep you happy so that you don't invade the other 6 days. When we look at Pharaoh, we have to look back at ourselves and say, Lord, is there any of that in me? Forgive me. Save me from it. But of course, we don't just look within. We look up, we look out. We look to the God to whom our gratitude is given. We look to the Saviour who has saved us from even this. Yes, if there is an ounce of this kind of rebellion in my heart, if there is one whiff of this sort of smell, if there is one inch of this crust in my heart and in my life, if there is one moment of mercenary praying, if there is one ounce of counterfeit false repentance in my life, then I can come to a God who will forgive, who will put that aside, who will wash it away. Our God forgives even these things. Our Savior has saved us from these things. Our lives are rescued from becoming like Pharaoh's. Our relationships are rescued from becoming like Pharaoh's. Our prayer life is rescued. Our devotion to God, our daily praying and our daily walk with Him, all are rescued from becoming like that. Not by us, but by the grace of Almighty God. Not what these hands have done, but what God has done in Christ. When we look at the nature of sin, when we see it on the pages of the Bible, and when, yes, by God's grace, we have the honesty to look within and see it in our own lives, then what do we do? Do we grow all maudlin and depressed? Do we grow all introspective? Do we flatten ourselves and thrash ourselves? No. We look to the Savior. We turn to God. And in prayer and thanksgiving, we say, "Thank you, Lord, for saving me, even from this." So God give us the grace to do that, each one of us. To acknowledge that we have what Pharaoh had, and to turn to God in gratitude and thanksgiving. To God, who is our Savior. Amen.